Take them open to the book of Exodus. We have the book of Genesis comes first. The second is Exodus. So we're in Exodus chapter 11, and I've been preaching through the book of Exodus, and I always like to kind of just recap quickly of what's going on so nobody's lost, you know, so they're not like, what in the world is going on? So first of all, in the book of Genesis, we have a guy named Joseph at the end of Genesis where he's sold into slavery by his brothers, all right? Bad brothers. Brothers are bad sometimes. Amen? My brothers would have sold me into slavery if they could have. I'm pretty sure of that. That's for sure. But anyways, Joseph was sold into slavery, and he's in Egypt, and he's serving the Lord. He's not turned against God, and God actually blesses him, and he rises to power, and he becomes second in command in Egypt, and he helps Egypt through a drought, a seven-year drought. So anyways, his family moves there, and Joseph is part of the Israelites, or the Hebrew nation. Then we get into the book of Exodus, okay, and that's where I've been preaching through, and we have the Israelites are growing in number, and this new Pharaoh comes about 400 years later. He rises to power, and he's scared. He's like, whoa, there's way too many of these Jews around. We got to get rid of them. So if you remember, he was having the baby boys killed, all right, thrown into the river. They were killed and things like that. Then we have a guy you may have heard of. His name is Moses, all right. Moses' mom wanted to save him, so she kept him hidden, but then after he was getting a little too old to be hidden, she put him in an ark, okay, a small ark or bull, you know, ark of bulrushes, put him down the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter actually sees him, and her heart breaks for him, and she takes him in and raises him as her own, okay? Then, of course, we have where Moses, he gets older, and he doesn't like the fact that the Egyptians are kind of suppressing the Israelites. And he kills an Egyptian because they were beating on an Israelite, okay, a Jew. And so he flees for his life, and he's out in the desert, and then God appears to him. God speaks to him through a burning bush and says, Moses, I'm going to use you to deliver my people out of Israel. And then, of course, he comes back, and he goes through this. And last week, we preached about the 10 plagues of Israel, or the 10 plagues upon Egypt there, and I went through 1 through 9, plague 1 through 9. Okay, and I said I was going to save plague number 10 for next week, which is today, and that's what we're covering today. And so the title of my sermon this morning is The Passover Lamb, the Passover Lamb. We're going to learn a little bit about what the Passover Lamb was, what it symbolized, and those kinds of things. So we're in Exodus chapter 11. We're going to kind of skip around a little bit, and we're going to do verses 4 through 7 to get us started here. Starting in verse number 4, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And then go to chapter 12. We're going to read verses 3 through 7. Verse number 3 says, So God telling Moses to say this, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And then go down to verse 12 and 13, and that'll conclude our reading, at least for before we pray here. Verse number 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, this is God speaking, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment, I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And notice this, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the blood. Lord, I thank you for your sacrifice, Lord. And I pray that you'll help me to preach today as only you can talk to hearts. I can speak till I'm blue in the face, Lord, but if you're not touching hearts, it's not going to matter. And we pray for you to fill this place, Lord, and that we'll give you the glory for it. Help us to understand what you'd want us to learn today, and we'll give you, once again, the glory for it all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as I mentioned, plagues 1 through 9. So real quick, just to tell you, Moses would go to Pharaoh and say, hey, God's going to do this plague upon you if you don't let my people go. Pharaoh would say, no. And then the plague would come upon Israel or upon Egypt. And then Pharaoh would say, okay, Moses, I give, and stop the plague. And then Moses would cry out to God. God would stop the plague. And then Pharaoh would say, no, I changed my mind. I'm not going to let the Israelites go. So finally, God says, okay, plague number 10 is going to be a tough one. And it's going to kill the firstborn of every family. Beasts as well, right? And so God was, you know, using this as a final way to get Pharaoh to not only let the Israelites go, but drive them out, as the Bible says, and make them leave with, loot, if you will. Basically, the Egyptians were like, all right, here, take some stuff. You need it. Just get out of here. We don't want anybody else to die, right? That was what was going on there. Okay, so three things I want you to notice this morning. First of all, we see the plague. Second of all, we see the response. And then thirdly, we see the application. All right? But first of all, I want you to notice we see the plague. Now, I want you to notice, if you have your notes this morning, under the plague, part A, I want you to notice the plague was upon all people. It was upon all people. You say, what are you talking about? Go to chapter 11, verse number 5 for me again. Chapter 11, verse number 5. And it says, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. You say, what are you getting at, Pastor Kurt? Here's what I'm getting at. The plague was upon all people. It didn't matter whether you were rich or poor, whether you were raised in a household with two parents or one parent. It didn't matter. The plague that was coming upon Egypt was upon everybody. Christian, we need to understand that this plague is representative of sin that causes people to die and go to hell without Christ. And we need to understand that this plague of sin is upon everybody. Doesn't matter whether you're poor, doesn't matter whether you're rich, whether you have two parents or one parent, doesn't matter whether you're American or you're from the Middle East or you're from Egypt or whatever. It doesn't matter. The plague of sin, just like the plague upon Egypt, comes upon all people. You may, right in your mind, have this verse come to mind, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Most of us probably know that verse. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That word all is very important. You know, you see, some people think that, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm not as bad over here as, you know, Nolan can be. He can be a pretty bad guy, but I'm pretty good. I don't need saving from anything. What are you talking about? That's only for the bad people. No, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter how good of a person you are, you still need Jesus Christ. John 3:18 says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, Christian church, this is a very basic gospel message because of the Passover lamb that we're talking about here in the text. But the basic gospel message is step number one, all people have sinned, and all people need a Savior. You see, in America particularly, a lot of people think they're okay. They're okay. Like, there's no, oh, I'm pretty good. We're not as bad as those people over there. You know, we judge others, but then we forget that, you know, we need a Savior as well. So the first thing I want you to notice is that the plague was upon all people. Secondly, under the plague, I want you to notice that this plague not only was upon all, but what did it bring? It brought death. It brought death. Look at chapter 11, verse number 5 again, please. It says, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall what? Die. They shall die. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. You need to understand that this plague brought death. You, if you know your Bible, you may already be bringing to mind when I bring Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You may be thinking about Romans 6:23. Some of us could quote it, but I'm going to quote it to you right here. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." For the wages of sin is death. You see, that's step number two in understanding the gospel, is that all have sinned. You're like, okay, big deal. Yeah, we're all sinners. No big deal. God still loves us. He'll still let us all go to heaven. No, that's not what the Bible says, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says that all have sinned, and therefore, there comes a death. There comes a death because of our sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." You see, death is a separation. First of all, you have a physical death, okay? Physical death means a separation from your physical body. Your physical body will, you know, you'll separate, but you still are in existence, okay? When somebody dies, they don't cease to exist. Their physical body has been separated from their soul and their spirit. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches. So we have what's called a physical death, but then we also have something called a spiritual death, which is separation from God. That's the spiritual death. That's the one that you don't want. Amen. Revelations chapter 20, verse 14 is in your notes there. It says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." You see, there's two kinds of death. Now, there's a quote out there I thought was pretty neat. Of course, we all know in John chapter 3, Jesus says, "Ye must be born again," right? Well, why does he say that? Because the quote is this: if you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll only die once. Now, that may be confusing to you. Let me explain. If you're born once, that's your physical birth, which means you never got a spiritual birth. You're going to die twice. You're going to have a physical death and a spiritual death, which means eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But if you're born twice, your physical birth and your new birth as a Christian, then you'll only die once, that physical death. Amen. Praise the Lord. So if you're here today and you're like, "I don't know what this new birth is," please come down during invitation time. I would be more than happy to show you what the Bible means and walk you through the plan of salvation, and we will celebrate with you as a church family. We would celebrate and be excited for you. So Jesus says, you must be born again. Now, I don't want to get too deep in the weeds here, but there is something called the doctrine of atonement. And I've preached on that before, so I don't want to spend too much time. But basically, it just means this. Because of your sin, my sin, your sin, everybody's sin, there had to be a penalty paid. In other words, Jesus can't stand there and say, it doesn't matter that you messed up. It doesn't matter that you committed sin. It's okay. Everybody messes up. No big deal. No, there had to be a penalty paid. And what was that penalty? The shed blood of Jesus Christ had to be paid for your sins and mine, okay? And the thing is, in our text here in Exodus, I want you to notice that there was a death at every household. You say, no, Pastor Kurt, it was only the Egyptians that died. Israelites didn't die. I didn't say a person died, but guess what? At the Egyptians, a person died. At the Israelites' household, there had to be a death as well. What death had to be paid? A lamb had to die and have its blood put on the post so that they wouldn't have death. But a death still occurred. That's the doctrine of atonement. And that's what we need to understand. When there is a penalty that must be paid, it makes us more grateful as Christians that we didn't have to pay it. Amen? So we see the plague. Secondly, we see not only the plague, but we see the response. Look at chapter 11, verse number 7, please. Chapter 11, verse 7. It says, "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast." Now notice this part. This is very interesting. It says that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. So that's our first point there under number two, the response. I want you to notice there is a difference. There is a difference. Well, what is that difference? That difference is that they were covered by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. There was a difference between Israel and the Egyptians because the blood of the Lamb made the difference. That's what we need to understand. Now, obviously, we're talking about the difference in that they didn't get to death. And there is a difference between the lost world and us as Christians. It's not that we're any better. The Israelites weren't any better than the Egyptians. Did you guys know that? What happens when they got their freedom and they go out and Moses was up on the mountain meeting with God, getting the commandments? What did these godly Israelites do? They made a golden calf to worship. So they're no better than the Egyptians. You and I as Christians are no better than the lost world around us. Now, we're supposed to be different in our character. I get that. Okay, I'm going to get to that in a second. But my point is, first and foremost, it's not that, oh, I'm saved and going to heaven because I'm better than the lost world around me. No, ladies and gentlemen, the difference is you are a sinner saved by grace. That's the only difference. The blood of the Lamb makes the difference between you and a lost person. Now, you know what the exciting thing is? You can share that information with them. Share that they can then have the blood of Christ to make a difference in their life. Amen? Now, the second part of that being a difference is, if you are a Christian, God has made a difference in you, people should kind of see that too. Amen? People should see that a little bit so that they understand, oh yeah, there's a difference. God made a difference in you. Well, let's show them that difference. Amen? Let's show them that difference. All right, and then secondly, under the response, we see, what is the difference? Well, the answer is the blood of the Lamb. I've kind of been going over that already, but look at chapter 12, verse number 13 for me, please. Chapter 12, verse number 13. It says, "And the blood," so chapter 12, verse number 13, "and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." You see, ladies and gentlemen, church, we understand that the response to the plague is nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I know it's a little weird when we talk about the blood so much, right? We sound weird. There's a comedian named Tim Hawkins who I talk about a lot. He's my favorite comedian. If you've never heard of him, go on YouTube and just type Tim Hawkins. He's hilarious. I love him. And he's clean. He's you know, good, clean comedian. And he jokes about church and stuff a lot. Not making fun of churches, okay? Well, I mean, we make fun of ourselves. But, I mean, he's not like being disrespectful, all right? But anyways, he jokes about it. He said, sometimes we talk weird when visitors come in. He said, you know, you have this visitor come in. They don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know anything about church. And you'll say, have you been washed in the blood? And that guy, and they start running for the door like, whoa, what is going on in there? And so sometimes we need to understand that as Christians, when we know the Word of God, we understand certain things that the lost world doesn't. And it's our job to communicate these things so that they can understand what we're talking about. So it's our job. So I hope you're paying attention this morning so that now you can communicate these things to people who don't know anything about the Word of God. Understand, we're not talking about, we don't have a, you know, a case of blood around here that we're going to have you come up and get poured on you, all right? We're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ that symbolically cleanses us from our sins. Amen. John chapter 1 verse 29 says this, John the Baptist speaking, he says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You see, church, the theme of the entire Bible is that there is a Lamb of God who takes away our sins. That's the theme of the entire Bible. And then, of course, it goes from there that, well, if he's taken away your sin, there should be a difference in you, right? We can go from there. But the entire theme of the Bible is that right there. This lamb that had to lose its life and have its blood shed to keep them from dying is symbolic of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. Okay? The Old Testament points to Jesus Christ all throughout. And as Christians, we need to understand that. We need to share that with people. And then not only do we notice the difference, the blood of the lamb, but I want you to notice the requirements of the lamb. The requirements of the Lamb. Look at chapter 12, verse number 5. Chapter 12, verse number 5. It says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." I want you to notice the first part. Shall be without blemish. You see, the lamb had to be spotless or without blemish. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there. So hold your place in Exodus, but go to the very last book of the Bible. It's called Revelations. And then you go to your left just a little bit, and you'll get to a book called 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 18 and 19. I want you to notice that we have a lamb without blemish. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Excuse me. Here's some Bibles turning. I'll give you another moment there. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers," but notice verse 19, You weren't redeemed with those corruptible things, but what were you redeemed with? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, that was the first requirement here in Exodus, was a lamb without blemish. Why? Because it was pointing to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was without spot and without blemish. The requirements of the lamb. Not only did it have to be without spot, but it had to be a sacrificial lamb as well. I'm going to have you turn to one more section of Scripture to read, and then I'll let your hands relax there. Go to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. If you're in 1 Peter, go to your left, just not too far. Not too far, and you'll get to Hebrews. It's pretty close there. Hebrews chapter number 10. And I understand if you're, you know, I know some people's fingers don't work real well and stuff, and that's okay. Just listen to us read it out loud here. But Hebrews chapter number 10. I like to give you Bible verses so you know this isn't the word of Kurt Lemke. This is the word of God that I'm trying to give you today, all right? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 12. We're going to read that. And it says this, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, notice this, which can never take away sins. But look at verse 12. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. We're talking about a sacrificial lamb that can take away your sins. Amen? That's Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, I want you to notice, not only do we have the plague, the response, but we have the application. Look at chapter 12, verse number 7 for me, please. Chapter 12, verse number 7. It says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. Now, I also want to read verses 21 to 24. Okay, verse 21 to 24. It says, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. You see that word Passover? That's why the Israelites have a holiday that they celebrated called the Passover. The Passover, it was in reference to this right here. And here's what I want you to notice. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now the point here is the application. The blood had to be applied. If the blood wasn't applied, they suffered a death. You see, if you're here today, person, if you're here today and you have not had the blood of Christ applied to your heart and to your life, you are not going to heaven when you die. It's clear, you're not. I'm not trying to be mean. Oh, that's an awfully mean thing to say. No, no, no. I'm lovingly telling you, you need to get the blood of Christ applied to your heart and to your life so that you don't die and go to hell. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to save you. You know, I always use the example of, you know, when you have a kid and your child wants to run out into the road and you're like, no, because if you do, a car's going to flatten you and you're going to die, all right? Don't do that. But your child sometimes can't see the importance of that or the future, right? They don't have the foresight and the foreknowledge. I know, Alexa, I love you. But they don't have the foreknowledge. She does now, but I'm talking a couple years back. They don't have the foreknowledge that you and I have as adults to see that there's danger in the street. So as a parent, what do you do? If you have to clothesline them to get them from going to the road, that's fine. Do it. Do what you got to do to keep them from going into the road and dying. Well, that's awfully mean to clothesline your child. Okay, just let them run on the road and get run over. That's much better. No, it's not, right? Obviously, clotheslining is your last option, all right? Try picking them up first. That'd be your first bet to do there. But the point is, I'm not being mean. I'm trying to lovingly save you from the wrath that is to come. Amen? The blood of Christ has to be applied. Now, notice chapter 12, verse 3. I want to show you the progression. I put this in your notes there. The progression. I want you to notice this. Look at chapter 12, verse 3. And it says, speak ye unto all the congregation. Go to the last line there. It says, a lamb for a house. A lamb. So it's a lamb or a lamb. You're like, what are you getting at? Well, look at verse 4 now. Verse 4 says, and if the household be too little for the lamb. So we have a lamb. Now we have the lamb. Okay. Now look at verse 5. What does verse 5 say? Your lamb. What am I getting at? I want you to notice the progression. You see, you may be here today and you're like, oh, I know there's a Savior. Oh, yeah, a Savior of the world. I get it. He died on the cross for my sins. Okay, whatever. There's a Savior. You might even be here today and be like, I know He's the Savior. As Brandon taught in our Sunday school hour, He's the way, the truth, and the life. You might even believe that. He's the Savior of the world. But listen, if He's not your Savior, it doesn't do any good. He doesn't need to be the Savior of the world. He needs to be your Savior, ladies and gentlemen. If He is not your Savior, the Bible says you are in your sins. You're going to die and go to hell if He's not your Savior. The blood has to be applied to your heart. And I want you to notice, the blood also gives us a remembrance. A remembrance. Look at chapter 12, verse 13, please. Chapter 12, verse 13. It says, and the blood shall be to you for a token. For a token, I'm going to stop there. The word token basically means something to remember. Okay, like if you've had, I mean, not really many people carry around like rabbit's foot or anything like that anymore. But you know, you might have like a token that you carry just to remind you of something. Or maybe someone you love, right? You might carry something to remind you of someone you, no, I don't. I don't like a lot of things in my pocket. I like to take my wallet and leave it. I shouldn't tell you that. You're going to go steal my wallet. But I don't like to have a whole lot of things in my pocket. I barely want to have my keys in my phone. But that's it for me. I don't like things in there. But some people like to just carry things on them. Like, oh man, this is for my grandma, or you know, this is for my husband or my wife. You know, whatever. It's a token. Well, the Bible says that they were doing this for a token. Why do you do that? So that you remember, oh, I love my grandma, or I love my husband, or I love my wife. Well, we do this, or the Jews did this, because it was supposed to be something to make them remember what Jesus Christ did for them, what God did for them. Amen? Now look at verse 24. I want you to notice verse 24. And Moses, speaking to the congregation, says this, and you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Listen, Christian parent, are you sharing your relationship with Christ? Are you sharing that with your children as well? It says, to thee and to thy sons forever. In other words, if you read the Bible, that should be something you do with your kids too. If you talk about what God has done in your life, that should be something you talk about with your kids as well. If it's your faith, and you just kind of keep it to yourself, like, I have a good relationship with Christ, but you don't really communicate that to your children, it may stop with you. So it needs to be communicated to your children. We need to remember it and communicate it to our children. And then thirdly, I want you to notice under the application, what do we have today that reminds us of this whole thing? We have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. If you're wondering why in Baptist churches, or you know, more than just Baptist churches, but why in Baptist churches we do something called the Lord's Table or the Lord's Supper, or sometimes you've heard it as communion. Why do they do that? It's to remember that, not what happened here in Egypt, but what the Lamb of God did for us. How He shed His blood on the cross to cover our sins. And I want to read, it's in your notes there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. I'm going to read that and close. It says, and when, so Jesus, okay, says, when He, Jesus, had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. So we're talking about the application of the blood. And so when we, you know, do communion or the Lord's Supper, we do it around Easter. That's kind of the process that I like to follow. The week before Easter, around, you know, what a lot of people call, you know, Good Friday, that when we're remembering Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, we do the Lord's Supper to remember the application of the blood of Christ on our lives. So, Christian, I want to ask you this. If you remember the fact that Jesus' blood was shed for you to give you salvation, does it make you live different? Because it should. It should. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you're not saved and you've never accepted Christ for the salvation of your sins, the forgiveness of your sins, we would love to do that today. And as I said, we would celebrate with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,